Your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter. We're going to begin reading with verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and that is page 218 in your pew Bible. So grab your pew Bible, turn to page 218, and let's stand together. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to begin reading with verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 6. All right, let's read together. Then Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Astartes from among you. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So Israel put away the Baals and the Astartes, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They fasted that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Last week we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 3, the first part where Samuel receives the call. I'm sorry, the last part of 1 Samuel chapter 3, where God speaks to Samuel and says to him, "I'm about to do something that is going to make the ears of everyone in Israel who hears of it tingle." He talked about a change that was coming. And now we've jumped to chapter 7, so I want to fill in very quickly this morning the gap, because if you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when the prophet comes to Samuel and talks to Samuel about what his sons are doing and speaks to Eli about what Eli's sons are doing and how Eli is allowing it to go on. He says this to him. He says, "In the same day, both of your sons will die by the sword, and I will establish for myself a new priest, a new leadership in Israel." So what happens from the time of 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, until 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, is this. The Philistines, who are Israel's perpetual, continual enemy, comes once again raiding, and Israel sends their militia out to fight them. The children of Israel lose the first battle. They lose thousands of men in that battle. They're discouraged. One of the messengers comes back and says to the people at Shiloh, "We've lost the battle. Thousands of our men have died." Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they come up with an idea. They said, "Let's take the Ark of the Covenant out into the battlefield, and since God's presence will be there, then we'll win the battle." And so they do. The next day, the children of Israel go out into battle, and they're pumped up. I mean, they are filled with gusto and vim and vigor because the Ark of the Covenant is now in their camp, and they believe they are invincible. And once again, they are routed in battle. Their losses that day are greater than they were the day before. Hophni and Phinehas are both killed in the battle. The Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant and take it away. A messenger comes back to Shiloh, and all the people are gathered there to hear the outcome of the battle, because they just assume that now the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, has gone out among the armies of Israel, and we'll certainly win the battle. That this messenger comes back. The people gather around him and tell, "What's the outcome of the battle?" And he said, "The armies of Israel have been routed. We've suffered heavy losses." Hophni and Phinehas are dead, and the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. Eli was sitting on something like a fence, waiting for news. And as they go through the news, when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant of God had been captured by the Philistines, he fainted. He fell over backwards. He broke his neck. He died. When news arrives to one of the sons of Eli's wife is pregnant. I believe it was Phinehas' wife is pregnant. She goes into premature labor and is delivering a little boy. And in her delivery, she is dying. And they say to her, the handmaidens who are waiting upon her, the women who are there assisting her in the birth, say to her, you're having a boy, you're having a boy. And her final words were this. She said, "Name him Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord has departed." And she dies. And this little boy, Eli's grandson, is named "God's glory has departed." And all Israel, for the next period of time, is in mourning. The Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant. They take it into the temple of their God as a war trophy. And they set the Ark of the Covenant down before their God. And when they come in the next day, their God, the statue of their God, has fallen over in front of the Ark of the Covenant. They pick their God back up. And when they come in the next morning, their God, that idol again, has fallen over in front of the Ark. And his head and his hands are broken off. God begins to send judgment on the Philistines for holding the Ark of the Covenant. Rats come and begin to run rampant through them. The men begin to break out in boils, and they realize this is because of the Ark of the Covenant, we've got to get rid of this thing. We've got to get it out of here. They send it to another city among the Philistines, and the same thing begins to happen. Rats begin to come out of everywhere, and the men begin to break out with growths on their skin, and they say, "This thing has got to go. It's killing us." They load it on a cart, and they take a female cow, and I'm giving you all the details, but it shows the hand of God in this. They take a female cow who's just had a calf, and they tie it to the ark, or to the cart, to take it back. And they say, if the cow goes in this direction, then we'll just say this was all a big coincidence. But if the cow begins to go toward the Israelites, we will know this is the hand of God. And it's interesting, they sent gifts back to the children of Israel. They took gold and they did the form of a rat. And they took gold and they cast an image in the form of the boils that had broken out. And they send this back to the children of Israel as a peace offering. Wouldn't you like that? And the cow begins to go off in the direction of the camp of the Israelites. So the Israelites come out and they find the Ark of the Covenant. They set it down and they leave it. And now this is where 1 Samuel chapter 7 begins. Israel realizes we're in a hopeless situation. We have no military leader. We have no political leader. We don't even know if we have a spiritual leader. Eli is dead. We don't know what to do. And so they send news to Samuel, and we read what he said to them. And so Samuel issues a message to the nation of Israel, and it really regards three steps they're to take. And we're not going to look at all three of the steps today. And in fact, we're not going to look at all three of the steps. We're going to look at one. But he said, there's three things you're going to have to do if you're really coming back to God. He said, you're going to have to repent, you'll have to renounce, and you'll have to return. You'll have to repent of your actions. You'll have to repent of your sin. You'll have to renounce the gods of the nations around you that you're worshiping, because you cannot worship God and the Baals at the same time. And then you will have to return to God with all of your heart. Today I want to talk about repentance. Repentance is not a new concept. In fact, if you go through the Bible, you'll find the thought of repentance is found throughout Scripture. In fact, the words repent, repentance, and repented are used over 100 times in Old and New Testament. But the theme of repentance runs throughout the Bible. Psalm 38, verse 18. The psalmist says this, "I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin." After Nathan comes and confronts David over his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51, David said this in verses 3 and 4, "For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Later in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, the prophet issues a call for the nation to repent as a whole. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Luke chapter 15, verse 21, we read the story of the prodigal son. And this is what it says. The son comes back to his father, and the son said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Repentance was the message of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" When Jesus began his ministry, he began his ministry by preaching a message of repentance. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Repentance was the first message of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the people are asking, "What's going on? What is this we're hearing? And what is this we're seeing?" Peter begins to preach to them about Jesus of Nazareth, how he had been crucified, resurrected, and now had ascended to the Father. And as he is preaching, it says the people begin to cry out and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said this, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." The next time Peter had an opportunity to preach is in the temple, when the man who is lame has been begging, and Peter and John take hold of him and lift him up, and the power of God heals him. Peter begins to preach in verse 19 of chapter 3. He says this, "Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and so that times of refreshing will come." The Apostle Paul preached repentance. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul said this, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." If you go back and read the story of those who were involved in the Great Awakening, Whitfield, John Wesley, those men, Jonathan Edwards, who preached to the United States and brought their message here from England and preached to this nation, their message was a message of, you must repent and turn to God. So what is repentance? Well, let's define repentance by first of all saying what repentance is not. Repentance is not merely sorrow. Repentance is not just contrition. That is part of it. There must be sorrow for what we have done. But repentance is not just expressing, "I'm sorry." You know, if I do something to Sherry that's wrong, she can say, "You know, that hurt me. That what you did was wrong." And I can say, "Well, I'm really sorry." But if there's no change, it's just mere words. Friday was just an extremely busy day for me. And that morning I had a meeting at 9 o'clock, and so I just grabbed a bagel for breakfast and some coffee, and then I didn't eat lunch till about 3 o'clock, and I was in a rush, so I had a bowl of oatmeal for lunch. And so when it came time for dinner, I was hungry. In fact, I had moved from hungry into hangry. And we had to go to Walmart before we could go get something to eat, because I had picked something up at Walmart that I needed, and I didn't realize that it had a W on it rather than an M. And the W didn't stand for West. It stood for women. I had to take it back and get the man. And so I went there, and I'm frustrated, and I'm looking around. I said, "They don't even have what I want." And Sherry said, "Just look up a little bit. It's right there." And there it was. There was Dr. Scholl's with an M on it. So I grabbed that. I go, and they said, "Well," I said, "it's the same price. You know, I just want to leave you this one and take this one." No, you can't do that. You need to go to exchange. There was one person working exchange, and the line was all around curling, and I'm standing there. And of course, there's one woman in the exchange line that doesn't want to exchange, she wants to purchase. So he's having to ring up all this stuff, and so I'm getting frustrated, and I'm getting upset, and I'm hungry, and I'm just getting where I'm just like, I can feel it inside. My insides are starting to shake a little bit, and I'm thinking, I just want to go up and take this foot insole and just hit the woman on the head with it. And Sherry's standing behind me, and she says, I'm going to go get the manager. And I said, no, don't go get the manager. And I should have stopped right there, but I didn't. I said, if you go see the manager, you better make sure he can drive you home, because I'm getting ready to walk out the door. And Sherry walked off and went outside, and I thought, oh, man, I did it. So I finally get the exchange done, and I go to the car, and she walks me to the car, and we go get something to eat, and it's very tense, you know. But once I get something to eat, I'm like, I'm okay now, you know. So she said, you hurt my feelings when you said that. And the woman behind you heard it, and I think you hurt her feelings too. You know? And I said, I'm sorry. But saying I'm sorry does not mean I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. It has to mean I'm sorry for my actions. I'm sorry I did that. But I'm going to take steps to ensure that this does not become a pattern. I'm just going to carry a piece of key lime pie in my pocket at all times, or a Snickers bar. Repentance is not merely the recognition of sin. It's not just saying, oh, what I did was wrong. That's not repentance. Repentance is not just words of apology, but repentance is a turn, a change. It is finding and going in a new direction, and finding and going in a new way. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, God says this to the prophet, say to the people, as sure as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? Jonah preaches the message of repentance and of coming judgment to the people of Nineveh. And the king hears the message, and he says this to the people in Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let animals, herds, or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Zacchaeus understood true repentance. He comes down out of the tree, and on the way to his home to take Christ to share a meal, Luke 19:8 says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay four times as much today. Repentance is not just an oral expression of regret. It's not just verbalizing, I realize what I did was wrong. It's not just feeling bad inside over what you did. Repentance is when you say, I see what I've done. My desire is not to continue to do this. I'm going to turn away from that and begin moving in a different direction. Repentance is not saying I'm going to be perfect the rest of my life, but repentance is saying I recognize I don't want to keep going down this pathway. I want to turn in a different way, in a different direction, and I'm going to begin moving in that direction. You see, the difference in saying I'm sorry, and the difference in feeling bad about what you've done, and the difference in, you know, just feeling some remorse about it, is the heart. It's very easy for my mouth and my mind to start working on a plan to get this problem solved. And so it becomes easy words, easy thoughts. You know, I'm sorry, I know I was wrong. I won't do that again. Kind of like, you know, the guy that you see at Publix every now and then that's holding roses and you know it's not Valentine's. And the first thought that goes through your mind is, oh, you did a bad one. You know, you're having to make up for something. But repentance is not just trying to make up for it. Repentance begins in the heart. Joel shows us that in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in abundant love. The psalmist David, in Psalm 51, we read a couple of verses from it earlier, said this in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Repentance is a change of heart, and that begins the change of direction in our lives. Pastor and Christian author R.C. Sproul said the following regarding repentance, and I quote, true repentance does not mean sinlessness in this life, but it does mean a full reorientation of one's direction and love of self and sin, a marked turn from what opposes Christ to Christ himself. That is repentance. Repentance is not just the recognition that I've got some things in my life that I sure wished I didn't have. Repentance is not just saying, I wished I'd quit doing this. Repentance is when you and I come to a recognition that what I'm doing is grieving the heart of God. It's not just grieving somebody else. It's not just, you know, Ron read this morning from Proverbs chapter 6, and he talks about the adulterer and how the adulterer, what the ramifications, the outflow of that is. And repentance is not just recognizing I've done wrong, I'm sorry, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against myself, but repentance is now that turning away from that. And I love how Sproul says it doesn't mean sinlessness. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to slip up. It doesn't mean that I may not get really hungry again and say something that I didn't mean to say. But it's the recognition that I recognize it immediately and say, Father, that's not what I want to do. I'm turning back. I'm getting back on the path. Samuel's first call to the nation of Israel was not about what they had lost. It wasn't about Samuel. It wasn't about his agenda for the nation. Samuel's message was very simple. Repent. Turn around. Come back to God. Reorient your life. Find your true north. That's always the message of repentance. Repentance is the heartfelt need in our lives to make a radical turn from one way of life to another way of life. We sometimes, as believers, we remember that time when we came to Christ and came to Him recognizing that we were sinners and we needed a Savior. We recognize that remorse we felt over our sins, that sorrow we felt over our sins, and that desire to be forgiven of those sins, and that desire to walk in a different way. But as believers, we have to be reminded that it is very easy to begin slowly losing sight of the goal. You know, if you're taking a short journey and you're using a compass, being off 1 degree is really not going to make a big difference. But if you're making a long journey, being off 1 degree will make all the difference in the world. And repentance is God's call to our heart through His Spirit that says, get back on track. Come back. Come back. We all remember, if we had children, we all remember when our child, you know, when they were little, we come to a crosswalk, we'd take their hand, and they were very compliant and very, you know, obedient. Let Daddy take your hand, we're going to cross the street. But then they reach an age where they start saying, I don't want you to hold my hand. I can cross the street by myself. Sometimes that comes into our lives as adults. And the Father is saying, take my hand. I know the path. I know the way. Stick close to me. Hold my hand. I don't need to hold your hand, Father. Hold my hand. It's that coming back into alignment. Father, I pray that our hearts would be soft to You, that our hearts would be obedient to You, that we would be people, Father, who walk, Lord, not in a spirit of condemnation, but who recognize the tug of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice that speaks to us and says, come back, turn away from that. Lord, may we hear that voice when we're surfing through the TV channels. May we hear that voice when we're on our computer and we're just going through websites. May we hear that voice at the office. May we hear that voice in relationships. May we be attentive to that still small voice that says to us, come back. Come back. And Lord, may we not only be hearers of the word, but may we be doers of the word. I pray, Father, that my heart would be open to You. Lord, we live in a nation that needs to repent. We live, Father, in a society that needs to repent. We live, Father, in our own lives with the occasional need to just say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against You. Forgive me and keep me on the path that pleases You. Lord, our world whispers compromise. But You, Father, call us to Yourself. So, Lord, our desire is to have Your heart, our desire is to please You, to glorify You and honor You in all we say and all we do. May we be attentive to that voice that says, if you will follow the Lord, then come back to the Lord. I pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take